In Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk left it all to God, as we have just sung. Turn in your bulletin, please, to page 2, where the entire chapter of Habakkuk 3 is printed for you. If you prefer to read another version, that's fine as well. Let me just, before we begin reading, make a brief mention of this funny Hebrew word in verse 1, shigionoth. It is a musical term. And in fact, Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song. And it was a song of praise that Habakkuk sang after he had heard God's word to him. Let's hear God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, Selah. His brightness was like light. Rays flashed from his hand. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. This is your holy, eternal word, which is for us to build us up in our faith in Christ. And I pray that you would use it to that end today. Amen. This past week, there was a pretty important birthday for Oakwood Church. It was a birthday of someone really special. And if you think you know who that person might be, you can put your hands up. I'd especially like to know if any children think they know. Some people think they know already. Good. That's good. All right. We'll see if we can, if some more people know as I keep going. In fact, this week, I'd say I spent more time with this person than any other person this particular week. Even more time than with my wife, I think, I spent with this person this week. He's an old friend of mine, and I'd say he's probably one of my best friends. I don't see any more hands going up. Put your hands up if you think you know. Okay, all right. I'm not going to ask you yet. Some of you may know him well. Some of you may know him just in passing, or maybe just his name. And maybe some of you have not made his acquaintance yet. Put your hands up now if you think you know. I'll call on Steve.
Is it John Calvin?
It is John Calvin. That is correct. And I was amazed as I was driving on Friday afternoon with my son Micah in the car, listening as I always do to NPR. Don't let that be a giveaway for you because it doesn't really reflect my politics. I just like to know what they're thinking. That NPR said about John Calvin that he virtually created the United States of America. That he is the founder of capitalism, of which all of us enjoy the fruits. That he is the founder of individual liberties. I'm talking about NPR, folks. They are not people who are normally open to gospel-type things. This is what they were saying about him. I have no idea what Rush or anybody else might have said on Friday about John Calvin, but this is what NPR said. And all of those things are true. So I want to say, happy birthday, John Calvin, July 10th, 1509, 500 years ago, he was born. I say that because he is an important part of your history. What does that have to do with the book of Habakkuk? The book of Habakkuk is also about your history, especially this third chapter. It's about a history that should form the way you think, that should be what you go to when you feel that you don't know how you're going to make it in life. That this is what God has done in the world for you. John Calvin understood the gospel. And what we have in the book of Habakkuk is the gospel. I'm going to repeat a quote that I gave last week from Tim Keller about the nature of the gospel and show you how John Calvin relates to that. Tim Keller says that the gospel in sum is this: I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared to believe, and I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared to hope. John Calvin is the one who gave Tim Keller that idea. And the Bible gave that idea to John Calvin. John Calvin is known for believing two things. One is called total depravity. That's the one that is, I'm more sinful and flawed than I can imagine. And the other is the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. That I am more accepted and loved than I dare hope. Because you are accepted and loved, God will enable you to work through all the junk in your life so that you will be like Jesus Christ. That is God's goal for you. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what this church teaches. As we approach the book of Habakkuk, please see that it is about the gospel. It's not about some Old Testament prophet who lived so long ago that none of us can even get a handle on what he was talking about. For some of us, maybe even his name is hard. Habakkuk. I mean, I didn't name my son Habakkuk Houston. I named him Micah Houston. That one over there, anyway. It seems foreign to us. But yet, the gospel is right here. I could have named him Habakkuk Houston, but that would have been a little mean, wouldn't it? What I mean is this. Habakkuk receives the gospel from God, and he responds to it in faith. Last week we looked at Habakkuk 2, and turn with me please to Habakkuk 2:4. We need to see that extremely important verse. Really just the second part of it. For the just live by faith, God told Habakkuk. And then God went on to say to Habakkuk, I will take care of the bad guys, those bad Babylonians. That's the summary of chapter 2. And so what we have in chapter 3 is Habakkuk responding to the gospel. All of chapter 3 is Habakkuk's response to the gospel that God had told him in chapter 2. The good news, the gospel to Habakkuk in chapter 2 was, I will take care of the bad guys, you live by faith. And here we see Habakkuk's response of faith in chapter 3. What we have in chapter 3 is a confession of faith. You may say, well, that's weird. It doesn't sound like any confession of faith that I've ever heard. And even more than that, it's a song. Right? Habakkuk is singing these things to God. Seems like a strange song to me. But that's what it is. It's a confession of faith. It's similar to the Apostles' Creed. When we say the Apostles' Creed, what are we saying? We're saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and then we say a whole bunch of things that God did. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, a very historical event. And the same is true in the book of Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk speaks back to God what God's mighty deeds had been in history. And Habakkuk takes comfort in what God has done. For those of you who remember back 4 weeks, you'll remember why Habakkuk needed that comfort. Because the Babylonians were coming and they were going to destroy Jerusalem, Habakkuk's city. They were going to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth if they could. And what is our comfort when everything is pulled out from under us? It's God himself. And so Habakkuk confesses what God has already done in history. It's his confession of faith. Well, let's work through it. Verses 1 and 2. Well, the first part, as I mentioned, is really the musical annotation. But in verse 2, we find him speaking to God and he's praying. He says, God, I've heard about you and your work. And it says, I fear. I stand in awe of you, God. Is that your attitude toward the living God? That you stand in awe of what God does day by day? Habakkuk is in awe not only because of what God is going to do soon, wipe out his city, but also what God has done over the past 1,000 years for his people. Habakkuk knows what God has done in history. He knows how God has led Israel like a flock of sheep and cared for their every need. Do you meditate much on how God has led his church for the past 2,900 years and longer? We can add all the Old Testament history as well, but even the New Testament church, God has preserved and grown over the past 2,000 years. Church history is the history of God announcing the gospel generation after generation and seeing how each generation responds to that gospel. And I want to say a particular word to young people. You are sitting here largely because your parents have brought you here. There are some people who are converted from unbelieving households. A good friend of mine was when he was about 13 years old, and he went to church against his parents' wishes. But most children come because their parents bring them. But here the gospel is preached to you. Jesus Christ crucified is preached to you. What is your response, young person? All of the Bible stories that you learned in Sunday school, do you see God working in those stories to save people like yourself? And so what Habakkuk is saying in verse 2 is, God, I know you have worked in people's hearts. You worked in David's time. You worked in Hezekiah's time. You worked just a few years ago. Habakkuk may even have remembered the good King Josiah. You worked in Josiah's time, that people would praise you, the living God. But here I am, God, with Josiah's evil son on the throne of Judah, and ungodliness is everywhere. And Habakkuk is distressed. And so Habakkuk says, Lord, I know that you have to come in wrath on my people. I know that this is the decree that you have ordained, and it is necessary to clean house. But Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. We need to pray that as well, because we are in the midst of the years too. We're not in the midst of the same years as Habakkuk, but we're in the midst of church history. And church history has ups and downs, just like the history of Israel did. There are times when God's Spirit powerfully comes and touches people, and people en masse confess their faith in the living God. And there are other times in church history when it is dry.
when the Word of God and the Spirit of God seem to have no effect in people's hearts, that people hear about the goodness of God, but they just turn away. And so our prayer should be as well. Lord, in the midst of the years, remember your work and do it again. Do you want God to work in our time? Do you want God to touch people's hearts in powerful ways? That churches would be filled with people praising the living God in your lifetime on this earth. Then make this your prayer. One of the translations that I read reads, God, revive your work in the midst of the years. I can't remember what ours says. Yeah, revive. Ours is revive as well. That's what real revival is. It's the Holy Spirit grabbing hold of people and showing them who the living God is. Well, in verses 3 through 15, I'm going to jump over more quickly. They may be harder for us to relate to because they are pictures, they're poetry. They're things that we're not really used to. When God describes his coming and touching Mount Paran and Teman, we hardly even know what he's talking about because we're not that familiar with the Old Testament. I think it'd be fair to say that for most people, even in churches, the Old Testament is a closed book in our day. That wasn't always true, you know. Speaking of church history, in the history of our own United States of America, it was said that in the colonies of Pennsylvania and Massachusetts and Virginia, schoolboys knew more about the geography of Israel than they did about their own colony. Can you imagine the schoolboys of Philadelphia? They knew where Mount Paran was, and they knew where Teman was in the Bible, but they didn't know where the Nittany Lions lived. They didn't know where the Poconos were. They didn't know the Allegheny Plateau. But because the Bible was their constant study, they knew these things that are mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 3. They knew that God worked in those places. And so these things that Habakkuk puts together poetically are kind of a summary of all that God did over that 400-year period of bringing people from Egypt into the land of promise and then having them settle in that place. Let's just briefly look through some of them. Verse 4. What we're seeing really is God coming to his people and entering into the promised land and showing his power. We sang about it a little bit earlier. We sang Psalm 114 about the Jordan and the Red Sea opening up so that the people of God could go through. If we look at, for example, verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? In other words, God, were you mad at the Jordan River when you made it stop so that the Israelites could walk through on dry land and enter the promised land? It's a question. And what is the answer? Tell me if you know. Was he or was he not angry at the Jordan River? No, he was not angry at the Jordan River. It's a question that is looking for the answer, no. God was not angry at the rivers. He was angry at the evil nations that lived in Canaan, who the Israelites were about to dispossess. And yet, the poetic imagery is of a horse and chariots going before the Israelites to open a way in the Red Sea to kill the Egyptians who were behind them, and then to open the Jordan River and send God's people that they could inherit this land that for centuries had been dominated by evil people who sacrificed their own children to idols. We need to get behind God on these things in the Old Testament and not be cowed when people say, oh, these Israelites were terrible. They went in and they committed atrocities and genocide against the people of Canaan. God told them to go and do it because these people were child sacrificers. And what we have in this poetic picture is a picture of God going before them. God is the one who terrified these people before the Israelites even got there and made them quake in their boots that the living God had decided, now is the time that I'm going to take judgment on their evil civilization and society. That is the picture in these words here. And this is what Habakkuk is rejoicing in. Think about that for a minute. Now the shoe is on the other foot. Back in the time of Joshua, God chose Israel to go in and dispossess an evil, idolatrous society. Now God's own people, the Israelites, had become an evil, idolatrous society, and God was bringing the Babylonians to wipe them off the same piece of real estate that they had previously wiped the other people off. And Habakkuk sees God's justice in this. And he responds by singing this song of praise to the living God. We have recently celebrated the 4th of July. We honor those who we regard as the founders of our nation. But as a Christian, who is more important to you? George Washington or Habakkuk? Zephaniah or Thomas Jefferson? Jeremiah the prophet or Ben Franklin? Friends, the Old Testament is your history. They're your ancestors. What God did there, He did so that you could hear the report, the same report that Habakkuk heard. To believe the gospel in the Old Testament. And I want to say this very clear. I don't want anyone to have any doubts about what I'm saying. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and Benjamin Franklin were deistic humanists. They were not Christians. Let it sink in. Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Zephaniah are prophets of the living God. And I'll bring in John Calvin again. He was a teacher of the truth. And if NPR is right, and I think they are, John Calvin is the real founder of the United States of America. Those that we call the founding fathers had already strayed far from biblical revelation when they brought this land into existence. Friends, this Bible history is your history. This is what you need to delight in, especially when the going gets tough. And that's what we're going to look at next. Look at verse 16 with me, please. Habakkuk has reviewed Old Testament history for us. He delights in what God has done in the past to save his people. Nevertheless, he's still terrified. He's terrified because he knows that an army is coming against his city that cannot be stopped. An army is coming against his city whom God is sending to judge a wicked people. And so he says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk is terrified at the prospect of what is going to happen. He's terrified, but he composes himself. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. The Babylonians were coming, but in chapter 2, God had already pronounced his judgment against the Babylonians as well as the Judeans. And Habakkuk quiets himself, knowing that God will act in the future as he acted in the past. Those same mighty deeds that he has done for his people in the past, he will do again. And even though the situation becomes absolutely bleak, Habakkuk will put his faith in the living God. Notice in verse 16, Habakkuk is not speaking about God anymore. He's speaking for himself. This is his personal reaction. This is his gut reaction that any of us would feel if we knew for certain that tomorrow our town would be wiped out. Christian, do you tremble at the judgments of God? Unbeliever, do you tremble that the living God will call you to account someday unless you turn and put your faith in Christ? Habakkuk waited quietly for this judgment to come. And he gives this wonderful confession of faith. If the fig tree not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, though Texas Roadhouse close her doors, and there is no more Parmesan on your salad and Olive Garden, though there be no more Big Macs and Mickey D's, or no more MTOs at Sheetz. Is that your reaction? That's to trivialize it because there are people who are looking for grasshoppers so they can have something to eat this very day in our world. And yet, where is your hope? Where is your rejoicing? I know that some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have just made the cut and wonder when the next round is coming. Some of you wonder if you may be eating oatmeal and pinto beans for the next 5 years. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Do you see that God's judgments are right and true and righteous altogether? Do you have this attitude of Habakkuk? Yet I will rejoice and take joy in the God of my salvation. Do you know that God will always take care of you, no matter how bad the circumstances may become? More than that, does your living faith enable you to do what Habakkuk committed himself to do? To run like a deer. No matter what the circumstances are, we live in Pennsylvania. We know about deer. If you've ever been on Tussie Mountain and you're slogging over those stones and looking for the next place to put your foot so you don't crack your head, and you see a deer and off it goes, it doesn't even have to wonder where it's going to put its hoof. And that is the confidence that God wants you to have in Him. God wants you to run the race that is set before you. Think of these words from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of the work that God did in the Old Testament, all of the prophets, Habakkuk himself, these are witnesses to you of God's faithfulness. Let us lay aside every weight. Oh, how we are weighed down with our cares and worries and wonderings and not wanting to eat pinto beans and oatmeal for the next 5 years. And also the sin that easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Are you ready to run? Do you have this joy, this exaltation that Habakkuk had to go and serve the Lord like a deer in the high places, running, carrying the word wherever you go? May you have it. May you run that way. Amen. Father in heaven, give us this joy. Give us this determination. Give us this hope in you that enables us to endure difficult times, to have the right attitudes, to cast our thoughts back on you and what you have always done in the history of the world and what you promised to do, especially in the return of your Son on the last great day. Father, strengthen us and give us strength to run with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.